You that you are the sweet Emmanuel. Lord, you are the good and the loving God. Father, who sent your son Jesus to die upon Calvary's cruel cross for us. Lord, we are so humbled and so blessed to be in your house today, to be in your presence. And Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would teach us from your word. We ask, God, that as we open our Bibles, that you would open up our hearts, our understandings, Lord God. And today you would speak to us. Lord, today that you would challenge us out of your word today, Lord. But today, God, you would be magnified in our midst. And Lord, we just seek you to do what only you can do. For it's in your name we pray and ask. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone doing good? Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our study. We're working our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, last week we finished 4 weeks of studying the last judge, who was Samson. And as we get into chapter 17 through the balance, chapter 21, we're not going to be looking at a specific judge. In fact, no judge is mentioned in the last part of the book. In fact, there's actually two appendixes. How many appendixes does the body have? How many? One? That has nothing to do with what I'm teaching. They're called an appendix, and I got thinking, there's two in the book of Judges. How many do we have? Well, we have two in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18, which we're going to get through today. And everyone said, you guys are scared. When we were singing that song, Let My Words Be Few, I said, God, I can't sing that song. I can't do it. But these last two appendixes, these last two studies in the book of Judges are really more important and more applicable to you and I today than studying all the judges, all of the judges that we've been studying in this book. And here's why. Because what we're going to see and start today, and then we'll finish it next week, is it addresses the spiritual condition of the nation. It addresses the family condition of the nation and the condition of brother against brother. Let me, guys, ask you this, because we are wrestling with the ACs. Is it too cold?
No.
Okay, here's what we're going to do. All the unsaved people that are hot, move to this side. And all the Christians, I'm just kidding. You know, we joke about it, but this bill, we have a hard time regulating it, and we're not trying to torture you. Bring a parka. You know, wouldn't you rather be too cold than too hot? Okay, so we're not doing it on purpose. I promise you guys, we're not. We're trying to level it out. This bill just gets hot fast, and it gets cold fast, and bear with us. I got a couple other scriptures for you to find. If you put those up there, we're going to be looking at today. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and want to study through the Word of God with us, we do have some Bibles in the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to those. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to keep those. We just ask that you read them every day. And also find in our reading today, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and then Isaiah 46. But our text, once again, is in Judges 17. While you're finding those other two scriptures, let me take you in your thinking back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he really brought back together two relationships, because two relationships were broken in the garden. It was the relationship between man and God. Remember, sin came in and man and God were separated. But also, ever since Cain killed Abel, man and man have been separated, right? And when Jesus came and when he died on the cross, he healed both of those relationships. Of course, the greatest relationship is he died for our sins, and he reconciled man and God, which is the most important thing, right? But we saw with the disciples how only Jesus could bring these opposite people together. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector are the two opposite ends of the spectrum, and Jesus brought them together. Jesus brings people together, and it doesn't matter what nation we were born in, what color our hair is or our skin is. When in Jesus, we're all one. We're all one family. Isn't that great? That is so awesome, so awesome. Well, what we're going to find in chapter 17 and 18 today is we're going to see the breakdown of the family relationship and the breakdown of the relationship with God, the breakdown in worship. That will lead to chapters 19 through 21, and that is the breakdown of a nation, the breakdown of unity among a people. How many of you would say that that would describe America? And as we get into these texts, you're going to go, wow, this happened all those many thousands of years ago, and it could be happening today. So if you guys got all the scriptures, you ready to jump in there? All right, let's look at chapter 17. The first one is the breakdown of the family, and this is so amazing. A couple other things before we get, chronologically speaking, this event actually happened towards the front of the book of Judges, right? That will be played out. In fact, we see that Aaron's grandson is the priest at the time. He was long dead by the time Samson came along. So chronologically, it's not after the events of Samson. It really happened a lot before. And so let's look at it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. This Micah is not the prophet that we have the Old Testament book from. He's a different Micah. His name means who is like Yahweh. Well, we're going to find out this Micah is not like Yahweh in any means. Check this out. Verse 2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Let's stop right there. Number one, notice there's no dad in this picture. There's no dad in this picture. How many of you know that culture, society, civilization, there's a problem with dads not being in the picture, right? And I'm not going to get on a soapbox and all that, but just notice as we're reading this, dad's not around anywhere. Dad's not around. And to make it fair, ladies, I'll let you get mad at me as well as the dads get mad at me. Mama is spoiling this boy. And by you know what spoil means, right? It means ruin them for intended use. When we spoil our kids, we're ruining them. It's a grandparent's job to spoil the kids, right? Amen on that. Let's look at this. 1,100 shekels of silver. The average yearly wage was 10 shekels. This is 1,100 shekels of silver. This dude has ripped off his mom's 401k, all of her savings, all of her everything. And she is so mad, she puts a curse on it. Right, so she's cursing this stuff, and this is more than just saying bad words that she got ripped off. This was speaking ill of whatever, whoever took it and what would happen. Well, this upsets this kid, Micah, and here's what he says. He says, Mom, here's the silver with me. I took it. Now, this mom who is so mad that she's cursing whoever stole the money, she's cursing the money. Look what this loving mother says to the kid who just ripped her off. Oh, may the Lord bless you, my son. You see a problem there? Mom failed number one. The second thing we see in the breakdown of family, first thing we saw is dad's not around. The second thing we see is mom is spoiling the child, and instead of doing what is right here, she is going to reward his behavior. The next point here is actually point number three. I'm calling them parent fails. First one, no dad. Second one, spoiling the child. This one goes with spoiling the child is, when there is no discipline, there is a danger. When there is no discipline, there is danger. Right? He goes, Mom, I ripped you off. And she says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Verse 3. And when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, notice this. Here's another parent fail. I have wholly the complete of it, all of it. How many shekels of silver were there? 1,100. I have dedicated wholly the silver, all the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. Oh, here's the next parenting fail. To make a carved image. What's the second commandment? Don't make any carved images, right? So here's the next parenting fail is she is supporting and encouraging his wrong living. We're going to see that he's got a collection of gods. And so, she says, to make a carved image would be like taking a block of wood or stone or something and carving it down to make an image. Sometimes they would cover it over with silver or gold or something. and a molded image. That would be making a mold and casting it from pure gold or silver, whatever. She goes, I was going to make you two of these false images. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. You stole it from me. Oh, it's so great. You're such a good, loving thief, son. I'm going to give it back. And look at verse 4. So he returned the silver to his mom, and the mom took 200 shekels of silver. Well, wait a minute. She just said she had dedicated it all to God. But now she's only given 200 of it for the purpose. You ever tell God, God, you get me out of this fix, and I will serve you. I will never miss church. I'm the only one who's ever done that. God gets us out of a tight spot, and what do? The pressure's eased a little bit, and we're back in the same activity. Why? Because we're not having any negative response because of our bad activity. So she takes 200 shekels of silver, and she gives them to the silversmith, and he makes a carved image and a molded image. Interesting, Hebrew tradition go back and forth. Some of them think they made a calf of silver out of it, like Aaron made and Rehoboam made. A golden calf was big in Israel's history as a false god. Some say, no, he made a copy of the ark with the mercy seat on top of it. We don't really know, but all we know is they made this image, and they were brought to the house of Micah. And then Micah, this is verse 5, made a shrine. That word shrine there is the word for house of God. So he's making his own custom church. He puts it in a shrine. Now he's got all these things, and he made an ephod. Now we know that word. We've had it before. What's the ephod? That's that vest-like garment that the high priest wore, right? And so now he's wearing this. I told you to find Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's read a few verses there to set this up. Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's going towards the front of your Bible. When you're there, just say amen. Okay, let's start reading at verse 1. God is giving his people some directions for when they're in the promised land, their relationship with him. Verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers have given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. So he's saying, you be careful. You follow these instructions very carefully, right? Verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You're to get rid of all the pagan altars, all the pagan idols. They're not supposed to be around, right? What has Micah got at his house? He's got his own church filled with these things, right? Verse 3. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods, and you shall destroy their name from that place. But notice this here, verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. We don't need beads to help us keep count. We don't need other things, right, to assist us. All we need is a contrite heart. All we need to do is come to God, right? God has made worshiping him very easy. We're the ones who mess it up, right? He said, you're not to use these things when you worship me, God says. And check out verse 5. But you shall seek the place, underline that, the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. God says, you worship me how I tell you, where I tell you. What's Micah doing? Well, he built his own custom church, and now he's molding his own custom religion to worship God how he wants to worship God. But it's more convenient if I just do it at home in front of the computer. More people have lost their Christianity in the name of convenience, because God is interested in commitment, not convenience. God is interested in our commitment to him, not our comfort. Praise God for AC. Right? I mean, when we're in the school, magically, the last week of school, the AC's broke every year. And they magically were fixed. The part came in the week school started. So we suffered in the heat all summer long for years in the school. So I don't mind being frosty in here. That's my little blurb. God says, you're not just to dwell anywhere, anyway. You dwell how I tell you, where I tell you. Jump down to verse 13. I'm sorry, we'll start at verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, all your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering. He lists all the things that they were to do. Look at verse 13. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. It had to be on the altar of God. But in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes where you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I commanded you. Now he goes on to give directions. We can go back to our spot in Judges here. The point I wanted to show you is God told them very specifically, you can't just worship anywhere, anyway, right? You had to go. Now we will find that the temple, the tabernacle at this point is in this town called Sion. Some people pronounce it differently. It's just over the hill from them, about 25 miles. So it's not that far away from where they are, right? So it's not like they couldn't get there. So back to our text here. He's got this ephod. He's got the shrine. I'm still in verse 5. Household items. This is the word teraphim. Would you put on the overhead for me, please, Trudy? Genesis 31:19. Here's where we first learn about these things, way back in the book of Genesis. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household items. That's actually the word teraphim, which is the actual word in Judges. She stole all of her dad's golds that were her dad's gods that were her father's. Friends, you'll hear me say this a couple times in this study. If your God can be stolen, you need a better God. Right? You need a different God. So she's ripping off her daddy's gods, right? Because they were very superstitious at that time. They would use them for all sorts of things. This is really weird, but put up Ezekiel 21:21. This was practiced by God's people back in the day. For the kings of Babylon stand at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads. It was Yogi Berra that said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Don't you just love that? Take it. But they would stop. They would go to this specific place. If they had a fork in the road, and we got to decide which way do we go. God, what decision do I need to make? Here's what not to do. They would use divination, form of witchcraft. He would shake the arrows. It'd be kind of like shaking dice type of thing, rolling dice. He would consult the images. That word images there is the word teraphim. That's these household gods. Every family had their household gods. You know what our household god was? Steak knives. And he looked at the liver. They would also open up an animal and let the liver talk to him. You know what a liver says? No. But they would use these little household gods for their direction. Friends, God has given us his precious Holy Spirit. When we have a fork in the road, he's given us his word. He's given us the privilege and the awesomeness of being able to pray. Isn't that awesome? Well, he's got all this stuff because he's making his own God. And check it out. We're still in verse 5 here. And he consecrates one of his sons. Now, this too goes against the law of God. The law of God said only the Levites could be priests and only the direct lineage of Aaron could be the high priest, right? So now here he's making one of his sons a priest, and he consecrates one of his sons who becomes the priest. Notice verse 6. This is a dangerous, dangerous verse, but it in just a few words explains it all even today. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, the problem with people doing what's right in their own eyes is their eyes will eventually do what's evil in God's eyes. We need a king in our heart, and that king is Jesus. Israel had no king. We have a king. Right? Now, I have this this word. If you would put synchronism up, this is what this guy Micah is doing. This is what's happening in a lot of churches in our world today. This is Webster's definition of synchronism. We get our word synchronized from it, which I've got that definition in a minute. But here's the first one. The attempted reconciliation or union of different or opposing principles, practices, or parties, as in philosophy or religion. Again, we get our word synchronized from it. Would you put that up there? You know, we have synchronized swimming and dance and all that kind of stuff. To bring together, to move or occur at the same time in agreement. What this guy Micah was doing, what is happening in today's world, is we're trying to take all these elements of false religion and idol worship and stuff and put them all to mix them into one fun religion. I didn't think of this till this morning, but it would have been cool if I would have thought of it like yesterday morning. But I was thinking, we got this table here we use for communion with the Bible sitting on it. I was thinking I should have brought a magic eight ball, a bowl of fortune cookies, and a book on horoscopes. That would have been the same thing. Mixing all these elements that the Old Testament tells us are demonically inspired and putting them in, trying to fit them in, trying to make them in union with the Word of God to come up with your own thing. That's what he's doing. And that's what the world is doing today. You know that bumper sticker that says coexist? Religions can't coexist. Because they're all false except for ours. Right? And God says, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. And when you're messing around with these other deities, you're messing around with the doctrines of demons, the New Testament tells us. That's some scary stuff. And this is what this guy is doing, right? But he's proclaiming the title of Jehovah. Come to my church. I got all these cool idols and all this stuff, right? You see what's happening here? And so it gets even worse if you can imagine that. It says here, so he's got his sons. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. Check it out. He was a Levite and he was staying there. Who were the Levites? They were the ones who served in the tabernacle. They served in the temple, right? They were the ones who were called to be priests. It was Aaron's line of the Levites who became the high priest, right? We learned from studying the Old Testament, they had 30 cities in which they dwelt in. They all took turns on a rotating basis, serving at the tabernacle, serving at the temple. Remember all that? This guy is not where he's supposed to be. Why? Well, let's check this out. Verse 8, the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Now this shows us the sad spiritual condition, because the priests now have got to go wandering around trying to find work, because the service at the tabernacle has ceased. They're not seeking the true God because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Interesting scripture. Nehemiah confronted this. Nehemiah 13:10 for the overhead. Check this out. A few hundred years later, Nehemiah comes and finds the walls down and the temple not functioning and all this stuff. And check out what Nehemiah said. And I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. The support of the church had stopped. The worship of Jehovah had stopped. So the priests, now remember, they had no land. They had none. So now they've got to go out and try to make a living because they can't serve God. And that's what this young priest is. He can't serve Jehovah, so he's now wandering around trying to survive. Right? And so that's what he's doing. He's wandering around, and it just so happens that he comes to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Verse 9, and Micah said to him, Well, where do you come from? So he said to him, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. So Micah, remember this guy who's into this false church and everything, he's like, oh, this is awesome, man, my chance. So he said to him, dwell with me and be a father. That's a title of honor later given to prophets. Remember, Elisha called Elijah my father. Different kings would call the prophets my father. This was a title for a religious leader. And also be a priest to me, running my religious stuff here. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver. I'll give you a wage. That was the normal wage. I'll even buy you a suit of clothes, and I'll feed and clothe you. So you got food, lodging, and all this stuff. You just be my custom priest. And so the Levite went in, verse 11, and the Levite was coming to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Now, write this down. We won't turn there, but right in the margin there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, gives us a fitting example of these hirelings, these ear-tickling preachers that you can hire to tell you whatever you want, but they won't tell you the truth. Verse 12, so Micah consecrated the Levite. Well, a few things wrong there. Number one, Micah wasn't qualified to be consecrating anyone into the priesthood. And he's got a false religion and a false church going on here. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Verse 13, and Micah said, here he mistakenly thinks he can buy God's blessings. You buy one of my books, one of my DVDs, and plant a seed faith. You can have your blessing. Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite for a priest. God might be a little more interested in all those idols you got. Right? Now this brings us up to chapter 18. I told you guys didn't believe I'd get through two chapters. Well, I'm not through it. That's true. But check this out. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Once again, they keep saying this terminology for you and I. Our king is the Lord Jesus, right? And in those days, the tribe of Dan was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their inheritance among the tribe. Now, we have to stop here, and we've got to make sure we understand this. Please write this in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 through 48, the tribe of Dan was given an inheritance of land. All of the tribes were given an inheritance. Joshua gave them their inheritance, and their word from God was this, now go get it. We read in Joshua, and then again in our book, Judges chapter 1, verses 34 through the end of the chapter, we see that the tribe of Dan, on their allotted property, the Amorites dwelt, the Amorites always being a picture of the flesh, and they would not battle them to run them out, so they wanted to just camp out at the bottom of the hills while the Amorites lived in their choice land. Friends, if you allow the flesh to continue to beat you down, you will never live and you'll never experience the abundance and the blessing and the inheritance that God has for you. They were not willing to fight for what God has given to them. Let me be can I get a little Southern Baptist on you here? If you're not willing to fight for what God has given you, don't cry that you don't have it. If you're not willing to put in the time, then don't cry because you don't possess it. Right? There's going to be battles. There's going to be giants. But God has given us the promise of victory. And now go get it. I read this great quote just the other day. I mean, and it's still rattling in my mind. God, I hope I say it right. It really made an impact. What a man is on his knees before God is what that man is. Are you putting your time in before God on your knees? That's what will make the difference. The tribe of Dan wasn't willing to fight. They gave up. So now, it says up until this time, they're dwelling among the other tribes. They're sponging off all the other Christians. And now they say, finally the other Christian says, you guys got to get out of here. You got to have your own place. I got plans for the basement. You're 35 years old. Right? So now they got to do something. And it says, verse 2, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor, so, you know, the best guys they have, and they tell them, go search the land. And so they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah, and there they lodged. So as they're going around doing that, they come upon Micah and his private little church and all that he's got going on. Verse 3, and while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice, that's actually the word accent, of the young Levite. The Levites, just like we have different accents from different parts of our nations, the tribes had different accents, and they recognized, hey, this is a priest talking here. And so they turned to him and said, what brought you here, and what are you doing in this place? What do you have here? Because even they knew he was out of place. He's not supposed to be there. And he said to them, thus and so, Micah did for me, and he, now circle this, he hired me, and I have become his priest. He hired me. For the overhead, put John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 12 through 11. Jesus warned us. The Apostle Paul later warns us. The Apostle Peter later warns us against hireling shepherds. Those preachers you can buy off to tell you whatever you want them to tell. Look what Jesus says. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. This is the best part of the whole thing. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd does what? Protects the sheep. Takes care of the sheep. Owns the sheep. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Isn't that a great passage? This guy's just a hireling. And a hireling, once again, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul gives us some warning, but we learn some things about a false preacher, a hireling preacher from this here. Check it out. The first things is that a hireling preacher, a hireling shepherd, will tell you, will put your stamp of approval on your misbehavior. Check this out. So they said to him, well, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. Number one, they didn't have to seek a priest on that because God had already told them 100 years ago, you go to this land, that's your land. They were not to seek other land. So the answer to that is no. Friends, I'm glad you're sitting down for this because this is going to upset a lot of us. Sometimes God will tell you no because you're not doing what he told you to do beforehand. Anyone need to repent right now? Don't. We got the end of the service for that. The first answer is no. You're not supposed to be doing this. But look what a hireling, an ear tickler, will say to you. And the priest said to them, doesn't say he inquired of God, doesn't say he prayed, doesn't say anything. All it does is, hey, go in peace and the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. A hireling shepherd will put God's stamp of approval on your misbehavior. God's answer here would have been no. And a fake preacher will tell you, peace, peace, all's well. All right? False preacher will tell you, hey, if you got bad things happening in your life, you're really probably not right. Where God says, in this life you will have tribulation. Right? So another question I have is how can you have peace when you're in direct disobedience with God? A true preacher will tell you the truth, even if it makes you mad. Verse 7, a hireling will always encourage you to disobey. Look at verse 7. So the 5 men departed, and they went to Laish, which is only 25 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, pretty close to them. Now, this is a very interesting verse of Scripture. We're going to take some time here. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely. Now, please underline this in your Bible. They dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians. These are not the Sidonians, but they lived like the Sidonians. Now, this is very interesting. They were quiet and they were secure, and there was no ruler in the land to shame them for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anything. Now, here's where the rubber's meeting the road. Here are these people who are disobeying God, wanting to find their own place. They go and they see this beautiful little town that lived after the manner of the Sidonians, that had no ruler. The tribe of Dan was not looking how to live after the manner of Jehovah. They wanted to live after the manner of the Sidonians. Now, this was very hard for me to find. In all the books, all the study, I even went on the computer, and I'm a book guy. In two books, Liker's Dictionary of the Bible and the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible give us some great insight. All these texts told us about the Sidonians. You know, they were a seafaring people and all this kind of, they gave all this stuff. But two places said this, and this is what jumped out at me. These two dictionaries of the Bible said the Sidonians were noted for their self-government. They're noted for their self-government. Notice our text says they had no ruler to shame them. They had no one to tell them that's wrong. They had no one to tell them that's against the law. They had no one to tell them that offends God. No one to tell them that will destroy your family. They were self-governed. One of them goes on to say, in fact, by the time of Alexander the Great in the 3rd century B.C., Alexander even allowed them, although monitoring them, to continue their self-government. Isn't that interesting? Four times in the Old Testament prophets brought a rebuke against the Sidonians because of their idolatry and their moral lack. Isaiah in 23, Jeremiah in 25, and also in 27, and Ezekiel chapter 28 all rebuked the Sidonians for their idolatry and their lack of morals. They were self-governed, and no one told them no. Who wouldn't want to live there? They said, this is where we want to be. Also notice that they were far from the actual Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. They had they were under nobody's responsibility or nobody's government or nothing like that. They could just do what they wanted. So verse 8, the spies come back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshcol, and their brother said to them, so what's your report? And they said, hey, man, let's arise and let's go up against them, for we have seen the land, and it is a good land. It's very fertile. It's beautiful land. Are you not going to do anything about it? Do not hesitate. Let's go. Let's enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people. You know, it's interesting. People who live in sin feel very secure about it until everything blows up. I thought I'd get an amen there. There are secure people in a large land, for God has given it to their hands. That's wrong. Maybe a God with small g. A place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. Now that wasn't true. There was a lack of God. There's a lack of a ruler. Verse 11, so 600 men of the Danites went with him from there, and they were armed with weapons of war. Verse 12, they went up and they encamped at Kirjath Jearim in Judah. There they called the place Mount Dan, and to this day it's west of Kirjath Jearim. Verse 13, and they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they come to the house of Micah. Here we come to Micah's house again. And look at verse 14. Then five men who had come to spy out the country said to their brethren, hey, this Micah dude, he's got in his own little church there, he's got these carved images, these teraphim images, he's got ephod, he's got all this stuff. Consider what you should do. A Buckeye term that is, you know what to do. All right? We're running away from God. This guy's got some gods that'll let us do whatever we want. So they turned aside and they came to the house, and there was a young Levite man of the house greets him. He's welcome there, and the 600 men armed with weapons of war, they stood, who were with the children of Dan, they stood by the entrance of the gate, so they stand outside. But the five men, verse 17, who had first gone in, they go into the house, and they rip off the carved images, the ephod, the household idols, the molded images, and they rip the whole church off. And they come out, and the priest who's standing there, talking to the 600 guys with weapons, verse 18, when they went into Micah's house, they took all these things. The priest says, hey, what are you doing? And they said to him, verse 19, Put your hand over your mouth. That's a way of saying, shut up. Stop talking. And come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Okay? He's already a hireling. He's already got a pretty good income, clothing allowance, housing allowance, food allowance, all that stuff, right? He's got it made pretty good. Well, they sweeten the deal. They say, come, we'll give you a mega church. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or to be a priest to a whole tribe? You get a bigger congregation, you come with us. And we might not kill you. That's always a plus. Verse 20, so the priest's heart was glad because he's a hireling. He's not a true shepherd. So he took the ephod, the household eyes, the carved image, and he took his place among the people. So he goes with them. And they turned and they departed. They put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. That's the way they traveled. Verse 22, and when they were on their way, the household of Micah and men who were with him, Micah gathers all his neighbors, and they take out after him. I mean, he's been ripped off, so he's going to check it out. Verse 23, and so they call out to the children and of Dan, and they turn around, and they said, oh, what ails you? I just got ripped off. That's what ails me. Now, I told you to find Isaiah 46. Let's look at that real quick. I said earlier, if your gods can be ripped off, you need a better God. You guys there? Isaiah 46. Let's start reading verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to a weary beast. In other words, you can haul your gods around. Might take a little work, but you can do it. Verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, and they themselves have gone into captivity. Your gods aren't strong enough to keep you from falling victim. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, and who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hair, I will carry you. From the day you're born till the day you die, if you live to be the oldest saint ever, God says, I will carry you. You see, a false God, you have to carry. Our true God carries us. Isn't that awesome? He carries us. We don't have to carry him. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? The lavish gold out of a bag, the weight of silver's on the scale. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god and prostrates themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulders and they carry it and they set it up in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move, though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. We can go on, but let's stop there. What God is saying is, you guys are wasting your time and your energies and stuff pursuing these false gods that can't do anything for you. I, Jehovah, have done everything for you. Isn't that awesome? Our God is so cool. Well, let's finish up this chapter here. Let's go back to chapter 18. I got to get to my spot. Thank you. Verse 24. And so he said, they asked him what's wrong, and he says, you've taken away the gods which I have made. That's what that reason I read that Isaiah thing. You stole the gods that I made and the priests, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us. In other words, you better calm down, dude. You're starting to yell and get loud. You need to just calm down. Lest angry men fall upon you and lose your life and the lives of your household. If you don't quit yelling, we'll get rid of your voice permanently and the voice of your household. And the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him, so he turned back and went back to his house. No priests, no false gods. And they took the things Micah had made, and the priests whom belonged to him, they went to Laish, to the people, quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned their city with fire. Notice this in verse 28. There was no deliverer. The people of that town did what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted, as often as they wanted. They had no ruler to tell them what you're doing is wrong and not satisfying to God. They had no ties, no commitment to anybody. You know, I'm free to live my life however I want. But they had no deliverer. They had no one who could save them from destruction. Friends, before we're born again, we're like those people. We're self-governed. We do whatever we want, however we want, however long. You ever notice when you're like in your early 20s, you just start warming up at about 2 a.m. on Friday night? But when you're 56, you're like going to bed at 8. And you're already wore out. Really, what'd you do today? Man, I had to drive. So beat. There was no deliverer for them. They had the life everyone wanted, but they had no deliverer. Friends, we've got a great and awesome God. Our Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you from whatever has you bound. Let's keep reading. Finish. Actually, worship team, you can start making your way up here. They had to deliver because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rohab, so they rebuilt the city there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. And the children of Dan set up for themselves a carved image. And Jonathan, this is that priest's name, we finally learned his name. His name was Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now, does the name Gershom and Manasseh sound familiar to you guys? Gershom is Moses' son. Manasseh is Moses' grandson. This is Moses' great-grandson, who is now this wayward priest. Heritage doesn't guarantee that we will follow God. Every person needs a personal relationship with the Lord. Verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, and all this time the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, this was not that far away. It was roughly between 70 to maybe 80 miles away, and it might have took some effort to get there, but it was there. It was there. Today, you and I, we don't have to travel 80 miles to get to God. He traveled from heaven to Bethlehem, to Calvary's cross, back to heaven, so now he can come to our heart. Shiloh means the sent one, the sent one. Very interesting, because God sent his one to earth to be your deliverer. Isn't that an interesting portion of scripture? So in this today, these two chapters, and aren't you proud of me going two chapters? Right? I think I deserve an attaboy for that. But we saw the breakdown of the family, and we saw the breakdown of worship. Next week, the normal result of a breakdown of family and breakdown of worship is a breakdown of a people, of a nation, and we'll see that next time. Amen? Let's stand. Let's get ready to pray. If you're visiting with us, this is probably the weirdest church service you've ever been to. But we're just studying through the Word of God, and we do it in completion. That's how God gave it to us. That's why we do it that way. And we try to glean from it the lessons that God has given us. And I always pray, and it's my sincere desire, that the lesson doesn't stop when we say amen here, that you reread it, that you seek God, and that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you on a personal level on all this. But I'm going to highlight a couple things before we pray, and that is, number one, that Jesus Christ is here for you. You may be like Micah, and there might not be a father in the picture. Your heavenly Father is in the picture. Maybe your family situation, maybe you're like the son, maybe you're like the mom, maybe you're like the father, maybe you just know someone in that situation. God has come to restore what has been broken. Maybe you're like this guy Micah, and you're seeking something spiritual, And you're trying all these avenues. Friends, let me save you a lot of heartache. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Right? You don't need the magic eight ball. You don't need the horoscope. You can eat the fortune cookie, but you don't need the fortune. But you see what I'm saying? We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not safe and it's not smart to be your own governor. They had no deliverer when trouble comes. God wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for loving us enough that you put it in our face, Lord. We see today the danger of trying to fit you into our God mold. Father, we see today the danger of trying to be our own governor, to be our own God. Father, we see today the danger of not being affiliated with the people of God. Father, we may need to be the strong one that would lift someone up in prayer today. Lord, if there's anyone here today who feels like a citizen of Lakish and have no one to support them, Lord, would you let them know today that we support them and we stand with them and we intercede with them. We hedge the gap with them in the name of Jesus. Lord, today would you reveal yourself in a magnificent way as Savior, as Lord, as Healer, as Redeemer, as Restorer. Lord, would you give beauty for ashes today? Lord, today, speak to our hearts and make personal application of this portion of Scripture to us. And Lord, as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.